As you were coming in just a few moments ago, there was a song playing called Christ is Risen. I'm going to read the words to you. It says, "Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bowed to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign. Forever let your church proclaim, Christ is risen from the dead. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? O church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Singing, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? O church, come stand in the light. Our God is not dead. He's alive. He's alive." And that right there is the message of the gospel. That's the message of Christianity. Our God is not dead. He is alive. Matthew 28:6, the angel said to the women, "He's not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Our God is alive. This is what sets apart from all religions, is the fact that Jesus Christ, who has impacted our world for well over 2,000 years, even to this day, still impacts our world. He died on the cross. He was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose on the third day, just as he said. Now, there are some major implications to this. The Apostle Paul asked the question, "Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" That's what he was saying to the Corinthians. There were people all around them saying that there was no resurrection. And he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And we are found as false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." See all the negative implications there? If there's no resurrection, there's no gospel, there's no message. Everything that's being said is nothing but utter foolishness. Why do we go through the great pains of sharing the gospel with people? Why do we stand up here every day and share the gospel with you if there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christ. There is no God. Atheism wins. And it all ends when you die. You go no further. There's no rising from the grave. There's no heaven. There's no hell. You just go out of existence. What kind of hope of life is that? What kind of hope for the future is that? We all live in an expectation. And we live in an expectation of something greater. We live every day like that. And if you have a bad day, you live in that expectation that maybe tomorrow will be much better. Or the next day. And we live in the expectation of the future. We have just four or five weeks or so, and then we have graduation. Isn't that amazing? And all of those that are graduating have been living in an expectation this year of graduating. And those of you that are in 11th grade now, be seniors next year, are doing the same thing. You live in an expectation of a future. I became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ back in 1984. And since that moment, I've been living in an expectation of heaven. This is not all that there is. I don't base my life on the here and now. And it's not like Joel Osteen says, your best life is here and now. Listen, my best life is heaven. That's the best. That's the ultimate. And every day, you should live for that. That should motivate you. That should change your attitude. That should change how you live your life. Paul, writing to the Romans, asked a question because there were those that were saying, "Wow, If I can get all of this grace to cover my sin, then I might as well just sin a lot. Then I'll get a lot of grace. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? He says, by no means. Just perish that whole thought. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, if you live your life every day in sin, and you can't wait to sin, you enjoy your sin, maybe you've never been delivered from your sin. Now, I know every believer struggles with sin, if not daily, if not moment by moment. There's some days when the mind is just a battleground, and there are victories. You know, there are days of overcoming, many days of overcoming, but there are many days when you're weighted down by your own weaknesses and your own sinfulness. But the love of your life is not your sin. You have a new master now, as Romans 6 talks about. You're a slave of righteousness. You're no longer a slave of sin. And again, he talks about, since that's the case, then it should affect how we live. It says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. See, there's your expectation. There's your hope. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now notice this. It takes that very statement and it applies it to every believer. And it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, based on that, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but you're under grace. Listen, if there's no resurrection, this is meaningless. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is a liar. In fact, there may not even be a Jesus. In fact, if there's no resurrection, then this is a lie. And see, that frankly, the fact is that there is a resurrection. The fact is Jesus is real. The fact is the Bible is historically real. It is an ancient document that is truthful from cover to cover. I even believe the maps. But listen, the point is simply this. We have verifiable evidence. As we've been talking about the last couple weeks in chapel about proofs of the resurrection, there are many infallible proofs. That's what Luke said to Theophilus that he was setting out when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And you read the first four Gospels, and that's what you see. There's verifiable evidence for a historical figure. His name is Jesus Christ. He came here for one purpose. And the one purpose that he came to do, he did. He died in our place. And he rose on the third day, just as he said. Coming up this Sunday is Palm Sunday. You know why they call it Palm Sunday? It's because it's a commemoration of when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and they laid down the palm branches and they said, Hosanna! And then it was from that point on, the Jewish leaders sought to have him murdered, sought to kill him. And it's amazing too, when you look back over the popularity that Jesus gained by his teaching and his miracles, it says of the religious leaders that they envied that. They were jealous over his following. And even Pilate knew that the reason why they handed Jesus over to be crucified was because they envied him. They were jealous because he had a following and they didn't. Isn't that terrible? That they would go to such lengths of killing someone all over envy, all over jealousy, all over hatred. They hated him. Jesus confronted him face to face. He said, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and so are you. They tried to say he had a demon. He says, I'm not the one with the demon. You're the one with the demon. You're the one trying to kill me. And see, that's religious people. They're saying they know God. They say that they follow the Mosaic law. They are sons of Abraham, but yet they wanted to kill. The Mosaic law spoke against hate. It spoke against killing, murder. But see, we do the same thing, don't we? We say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe this. But then we live like hell. We live like we belong to hell. We live like we're sons of hell. Sons of the devil. Now, if I was just an observer, stepping back and just observing a group that claims to be followers of Jesus Christ, but acts nothing like Jesus Christ, I have to say, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're following someone else. You're following something else. See, the biggest fear, this is in church, this is outside of church, this is for anybody that sits under the hearing of the gospel. The biggest fear and the hardest people to reach are those who say they're Christians when in fact they're not. You know the reason why they called them Christians at Antioch? You read this just a couple days ago in the book of Acts. The reason why they called them Christians is because they acted like Christ. When they heard the disciples who followed Christ speak, they sounded just like him. I'm not talking about the voice emulations. I'm talking about what he said. They were preaching the same message. Why do you think the gospel has survived over 2,000 years? Why do you think the gospel, we say it's this, it's centered on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It doesn't change. If you want to start adding things to that, that's not the gospel. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 15, here's what the gospel is, unless you believed in vain. If you didn't believe this and your commitment was empty, you hadn't been delivered from your sins, you haven't believed. And we say belief is so simple. We're told what the facts are. We're told from a historical, reliable document. Here's what it is. Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose, to die in our place, to die for our sins. He resurrected on the third day just as he said he would. John 10, he says, no one takes my life. I lay down my life on my own initiative. And he raised himself from the dead. Even Pilate, even the soldiers marveled when he was on the cross for only a few hours. Because death by crucifixion took 3 to 4 days. Why do you think that they broke the legs of the other two that were on the cross? That was to speed up their death because Passover was coming. Jewish people believe it was a curse to have anyone on a cross during Passover, so they had to speed up the death so that they would die. This was a 3 or 4 day event that would occur. And Jewish people understood this. The Romans understood this. This was their favorite way of executing people. They got this from the Samaritans, or Sumerians. And what they did in this whole process was to create fear in the people. And it worked. You were in my class. I shared with you about one of the Roman generals who had crucified over 2,000 Jews, lined the roads with crosses and these 2,000 Jews, 2,000, not 200, not 2,000, lining the streets. Do you think that would create fear in your heart? You'd be saying, listen, I'm not going up against Rome. That might be me hanging up there. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Jesus was righteous, perfect. Everything that he said was perfect. Everything he said was truth, not a lie, not half-truths. The miracles that he did were true. They were verifiable. They were seen by witnesses. People believed who he said he was based upon what they heard and what they saw. Listen, the scripture is on trial with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise, then the scripture is a lie. If the scripture is false, you're not saved. You have no hope. But it affirms with accuracy, it affirms with detail that he did resurrect from the dead. We have the testimonies of those who saw him after he arose. We have the testimony of the women who came to the tomb. We have the testimony of the writers of Scripture. All four gospel writers write about the resurrection. The resurrection is mentioned all over the Bible. You have the testimony of the angels who said he's not here, for he's risen just as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You have the testimony of the guards, which was the lie, as we talked about, that proved the resurrection. See, again, if he didn't rise from the dead, it's all a lie. Preaching is unnecessary. The empty tomb is a mystery. It's explained away by the guards. All preaching is worthless. Saving faith is no different than common faith. The testimony of the apostles cannot be believed. The testimony of God cannot be believed. The resurrection of the dead wouldn't be possible. The issue of sin would not be resolved. All who said that they were in Christ died. They perished. And those who say they believe are pitiful because they would be believing a lie. I tell you right now, when you trust Jesus Christ, it's not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith at all. Test the scriptures. Jesus told the religious leaders to search the scriptures, for they speak of me. And they do. I tell you, one of the greatest things that I mean, I've never doubted the scriptures and I've never doubted these events, but I think the nail clincher was just recently when I was doing a study on historical science with the Bible. When I started studying historical science and seeing how the Bible passed the three tests perfectly and measuring it up against any ancient document that the world has to offer, and that the Bible comes so accurate, so close to its originals. We don't have the originals, and there are no originals of any ancient documents today. All we have is copies. And so you measure the copies, and out of everything that this world possesses, the Bible comes out on top. And when I look at stuff like that, and especially in those days when I'm discouraged, maybe in those days when you feel like you're the only person on the planet that's feeling this way, or you feel like you don't feel loved, that maybe God's punishing you for something, I can look to this stuff and say, listen, here's what God's Word says. Here is verifiable proof that this is true, and I can trust what He says. Listen, if you're in here today and you claim to be a Christian, I want to encourage you, because the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 13:5. I want to encourage you to examine yourself. I want to encourage you to look at your life, look at your claims, look at your behavior, look at the overall picture of your life, and can you come out on top and say, yes, I really am a believer of Jesus Christ. There is evidence in my life that I have truly believed, that I've repented of my sin. My life is a life of repentance. I'm not perfect, but the direction of my life is Christ, because the Bible tells us to do that. And if you truly are a Christian, then you have this wonderful promise in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation, no more judgment, no more fear, that one day you'll have to give an account for your sin, because you won't. It was taken care of on the cross. Let's pray. Father, it is the deepest desire of my heart that those that don't know you in here would know you, that they would come to experience true saving faith. And I would just pray that you would move in every heart in here by your Spirit, and that every person in here would examine themselves to see whether they are truly in the faith. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.